Good morning, everybody. I'm Beth. I'm the curate here, so like vicar in training. And it's great to be with you this morning as we look at a woman's victory, JL. I'm really interested by this passage, and I'm really interested by the reactions we get to it. I think it's such a brilliant passage. And actually, when I think back when we started some women's ministry stuff 7-8 years ago with my friends, we actually did this passage as our first ever meeting because we loved the fact that in the Bible, God shows women in all their complexity, in all different circumstances, in all different places, and the way God works through women is simply incredible. When I spoke with some friends that aren't Christian about this passage this morning, their reaction was really interesting. A few of them were, "What? Okay, so she's calmed him down, been a bit motherly, and then she's killed him. Is that in the Bible? Is stuff like that in the Bible? Is that okay?" And then we have the other side where I tell people about it and they go, "Yeah, go on, girl. That's great. You've saved people." So I just want you to take a second to think, what was your reaction this morning? Were you expecting that to come up in the passage? Were you a bit shocked? Were you wondering why this was in the Bible? Or were you thinking, "Yeah, go on, it's about time we had a woman taking some things and dealing with some things in the Bible this morning." So, our story this morning is found in the book of Judges. So this is a book sort of in between the time of Moses. The death of Joshua has happened, and then this is before Israel's first king is anointed, and we get all these stories of these different judges. Now we've got the first three. Deborah's the kind of third one. They're pretty good. They're pretty good judges. They deal with things quite well. The idea is that they're kind of these leaders of the people. They speak words of God. They speak words of affirmation over people, challenge. They serve as deliverers and leaders of the Israelite people. But throughout all these 12, you might be wondering, why there's 12? Why did they need so many? And it's because they keep repeating this cycle of being saved by God, brought out from their suffering. They're really thankful, and then time goes on, they forget, they turn to evil and become the evil that they once were released and rescued from. And they keep going through this cycle: evil, oppression, being handed over to their enemies, being saved by God. The judges help them live in a time of peace and break out of that again, and then they start the cycle all over again. Judges is a great book. I do recommend you go and have a look. I probably have recommended this a few times, but the Bible Project do a great sort of 8-minute overview and in-depth look at Judges, and that's great if you want to get an idea for the whole thing. So our judge today, this is happening in the time of Deborah, the judge, and her story is really epic and violent. She's a wife. She's got all these things going on. There's all these people listening and coming to her. She's sitting under the shade of this tree, and people are coming and bringing her problems, and she's sorting them out. But after Deborah, each of our judges, the kind of character, their loyalty, their morality just gets progressively worse. And spoiler alert, we just keep cycling and cycling until we get to the true king of Jesus Christ. But we haven't kind of got out of that cycle, have we? If we look at our society today, we keep cycling through violence, through treating people that are human as less than ourselves or other countries. We keep doing this cycle. And so just as it was for then, we are still waiting and relying and trusting in the true King, Jesus Christ. So we've got kind of different groups of people going on with this. It was a really long story, so don't worry. I'm going to try and keep us going through this as we see what we can learn from it. But we've got a group called the Canaanites. And we don't want this to be too black and white, but these are kind of the baddies of the story. Their leader, King Jabin, he's got Sisera, his army commander. And when we say oppression, we don't just mean that, you know, they're not allowing them to go to certain places. They have ruthlessly oppressed, tortured, hurt, stolen, pillaged, plundered. They've ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And this is because, once again, that cycle happened where they abandoned God, they forgot about him, they became evil themselves, and we're having that swing from into God's sight. So we've got the Canaanites. They're not wanting peace. They're wanting to keep oppressing the Israelites. We've then got the Israelites, so these are God's people, and actually this is a time where they're realizing that wrongdoing, they're wanting to go back to God, and God speaks through Deborah, who's a wife and a prophet. Prophet means they're listening to God and sharing that, and she was judging for Israel at that time. God speaks through her, and it's her that the, you know, even just the start of this story this morning is through a woman. She's the only female judge, but she's an incredible person to be looking at. Her sort of right-hand man was Barak. He was chosen by God as military commander, and he seems to be a really interesting character in himself. And what we have with these Israelites is we have a prophecy for the Israelites. So we see before this story even starts, we get a bit of an outline, a bit of a picture of what's going to be happening. Deborah says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, command you," and she's talking to Barak, the military commander, "go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to the Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Now, I think just reflecting, God's quite kind, isn't he? He doesn't give sort of a 20-page, right, you've got to do this, and then you've got to do this, and then you've got to do this, and then you've got to go around the back, and then you're going to jump, you're going to make them jump, and then you're going to do this, and then you can defeat them. He's quite short in his, right, if you just trust me and you go, I'll sort it out for you, don't worry. He's so helpful in his way of describing to Barak how they're going to go forward about this. So he simply needs to take these men with him, and God will lead Sisera into his hands. God will win this battle. But Barak said, and I always like to picture different ways people might have said these sentences. So I wonder if he's a bit sheepish saying this, or whether he says it with authority. But he says, "If you go with me, I'll go. If you don't go with me, I won't go." I kind of wonder what was behind that. Was he a bit fearful? Was he just so in awe of Deborah and the fact that she could have God speaking through her that he wanted that with him? But Deborah and I think God are quite kind with this. They're like, okay, we can do that, certainly. But because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So we have God speaking through a woman. And we then have God saying, actually, I've just said about these 10,000 men, this big army, going up against these terrifying people that have oppressed you for 20 years. But even more than just bringing glory through this defeat today, I'm going to go one step further, and I'm going to bring that through the hands of, and I don't think it's the fact that it's woman here, I think it's the fact it's a woman. 10,000 men or a woman. Oh my goodness, what would you even be thinking going into this battle? It's quite an incredible thing to be thinking about. So a woman, who's she going to be? Is she going to be Deborah? Is she going to be someone different? So they get to the battle. And Sisera, the son of Barak, goes up to the mountain. Deborah tells Barak, okay, it's time, you've got to go. This is the day the Lord's given you for Sisera to be in your hands. And at Barak's advance, it says, the Lord rooted Sisera. So again, that trust in God means God is sorting all of this out. But Sisera actually abandons the fight. He gets down from his chariot and he runs away on foot. This is a man who they've been terrified of for 20 years, has caused so much hurt. But Sisera specifically decides to run away. He's got 900 chariots of iron, so this isn't a small army. That's just the things that he's got with him. He decides to flee on foot, and he decides to flee to a tent of Jael. It says he flees to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. So what's Sisera doing? So they have this big battle. What happens is exactly what Deborah prophesied. They trust God. Deborah, I think it's interesting, Deborah goes with them. Deborah and Barak go to this big war. There's this big battle. The Lord does deliver them. They're completely defeated. But Sisera escapes the battle and flees to the tent of Jael. jail. Now, who is this woman? What's so interesting about her? What's going to bring God glory through this person? Now, jail means mountain goat. So if you just picture that in your head, where you might imagine a mountain goat to be, it gives you kind of a picture of who these people were. They were nomads, they were tent dwellers, they were out in the desert. They didn't have much possession, they kind of lived together. And we see from different commentaries and things like that that they believed these people were tinsmiths, so they would have been making cooking utensils, weapons, farming tools, all within their tents together in this family. And they'd completely chosen neutrality. It's nice to have that choice, isn't it? Judges 4:17 said there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. And the Kenites were Jael's people. They were the tent dwellers. Jael's people, the Kenites, were neutral between the Israelites and the Canaanites. And if we know they were tinsmiths, if we know they had pretty good business with that, actually, it could be, we could imagine, actually, they might have been profiting off this war. That might have been where their business was. That might have been why there was an alliance there, because they might have been providing these oppressors with their tin, with their tinsmithing. They might have also been doing the same for the Israelites. But the interesting bit is that they're peaceful, but they're sat in that middle place between them, being neutral. And this is where Sisera decides to run to. And now again, I find reading, and I don't know if it's because I'm 6 months pregnant, but I find reading this passage a little bit creepy. Does anyone else find it a little bit creepy? You've got a woman by herself, so that's already quite frightening. You know, there's this lone woman and there's this completely dangerous man comes straight from a battle and he's headed straight for her tent where she's by herself. That's already scary. And then she chooses to come out and greet him. And we think, oh, okay, they seem to be getting on. She offers him milk, blanket, she puts him to sleep. All seems quite motherly, quite safe. And then bam, we get that sentence. She's got a tent peg and she's driven it through his temple and he's dead. How do those two things fit together? Oh my word. Can we get the motherly and the violent? Because we clearly get them both in this passage. But what does that mean? What does that bring about for God? And she goes out to him, remember? She goes out to find him and tells him to come in. But because of these actions, it says that on that day, God subdued King Jabin of the Canaanites before the Israelites. And because of what she did, the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder until they destroyed the king. We have in the beginning Deborah talking about this prophecy about Jael. And because of what she did, we see in the Judges 5, just the next chapter on, there's this beautiful song of Deborah where she goes through the story of the Israelites and through God. And she says this, "Most blessed of women be Jael." Just think, have you heard that before? Most blessed of women. The wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. We hear this phrase again in the Bible, but we hear most blessed among women for Mary, mother of Jesus. So really interesting. We've got this woman here and this motherly picture of kind of birthing freedom for her people. And then we've got this image of Mary birthing true freedom from Jesus Christ. It says, "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may all your love be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years. Now, an interesting thing Deborah does before she says this end of that there's going to be peace, she does this. I mean, again, you look at it and you think creepy, and then you look at the reality of it, and it's incredible to see what Jael done. She says, "Through the window peered Sisera's mother." So she's imagining what Sisera's mother would be thinking, why he's late, why he's not returned home from the battle yet. And she says, "The friends are gathered round her, and they say to her, 'Are they not finding and dividing the spoils? a woman or two for each man. I'm sure we can guess what that means. Colourful garments as plunder, colourful garments embroidered, all that we're taking for plunder. We might think of this story of Jael as being violent, scary. It is an act of murder. But this is what she is saving them from women being taken, from things being taken, from treasure being taken, from their culture being taken, from them as a people possibly being destroyed. So for the Israelites, this war meant victory. But for the Canaanites, this just meant another day of plunder, another day of oppressing. So, what can we learn from this? Because please don't go out and start buying tent pegs or thinking that you need to be like, oh, aggression and fighting in this kind of way. Because this passage is not meant to be about violence. It's meant to be about freedom. It's meant to be about God. It's meant to be looking towards, forward to Jesus and that amazing assurance that God gives us in him. Well, actually, we can have a bit of a lesson in God's glory. Because God didn't bring about glory through 10,000 men. He chose a woman, a tent-dwelling woman, who was peaceful, who was neutral, who wasn't even in the fight. And even she could see that God's way was the right way. She took a massive risk in what she was doing. She could have been spotted. He could have realized what she was doing. He could have heard her removing the tent peg. There's so many ways that this could have gone badly for her, but God was with her. Both Deborah and Jael both give God the glory here. Jael is kind of, you know, we see that she wants to go out and tell Barak, come in, this is the man you're looking for, this is what has happened. Freedom has been bought. So always looking for God's glory. We might see violence in these passages, but what are the ways in which freedom has been bought? Another way, another thing that we can learn from this in our own walk with God is using the resources that we have available. She used something that was part of her culture and her identity. That was exactly the things the Canaanites were trying to strip the Israelites of. And they were defeated by a woman using what was within her home. She was brave. She didn't think, oh, I'll wait till Barak gets here or her husband. She did exactly what she needed to do in the moment. So we too need to remember to use the resources that we have. Do you have a skill already that you can use for God's kingdom? Are you good at paperwork? Are you good at making a coffee? I'm terrible at making a coffee. I just invited someone for coffee at my house and they said they would bring their own. So that tells you how terrible I am at coffee. But what gifts do you specifically have? No matter how small or big you think they are massive in the kingdom of God. So let's look at the resources we've got for our church. We need to remember, and this is a hard one, because we can either be so comfortable in life or struggling so much in life that we forget we are part of a bigger battle. We might think like Jael that we're neutral. But actually, I don't know if you noticed in the passage, but she has to pick a side. She's at this crossroad because Sisera asks her and says, go wait in the door. If anyone comes, tell them I'm not here. Now, she's been able to be neutral. She's been out of the fight. But if she stands in that doorway and lies to the Israelites, she's on the Canaanite side. But if she does what she does, she's on the side of the Israelites. We don't always have that luxury in life of having a really obvious way to choose between right and wrong. And Ephesians 6:12 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And just like the Israelites, those things of evil, those things that seep into our lives, can come very quietly. And we don't realize how much we're forgetting God, moving away from him and becoming what we were originally trying to fight. So we need to remember that battle that we are in and remember that God is good. God just asks us to trust him in these times. And another thing is celebrating what God does through others. Deborah celebrated Jael. She called her the most blessed among women. Now, I think a lot of us in here could look at someone else in here and notice the incredible ways God is moving through them. In prayer, in the way they're acting so gracefully to other people, and the ways they're servant-hearted. There are so many things. I mean, as a church, I think God really celebrates and celebrates what we're doing for his kingdom here. So how do we celebrate what God does through others? So, as we're thinking about this passage, and maybe take it through the week with you, I want you to think about using the resources that we have right now, right this second. Not that we could obtain, that's always a good thing too, to work towards something, but actually, what do we have right now? Let's remember that spiritual battle we're in. Let's keep our eyes open, keep praying, and let's celebrate God in others and really be encouraging each other in this battle. Let's notice the resources each other have got. A beautiful resource some people can have, which I've seen, is walking their dog. How many people do you get to chat to when you walk your dog? But it's one of those things we don't necessarily think of as a kingdom resource. But God sees that, and God sees the amazing ways it can move. Let's finish in prayer, and then I'll pass over. Father God, thank you for this incredible woman, two incredible women that we've learned about today. We pray and bring to mind the women in our own lives who've been an inspiration or who've challenged and inspired us. Father God, we thank you for men. We thank you for ways men and women work together for the glory of your kingdom. And we pray for all of us here that we can use the resources we have, remember the battle we're in, and help us, Holy Spirit, to celebrate God in others' lives. Amen.